Christians and some non-Christians all over the world on Resurrection Sunday, which was yesterday in some parts of the world, tomorrow another, I don't want to get involved in all that. So let me just say today, we'll be worshiping in regard to the resurrection, the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. But the tragedy is, next Sunday, they'll add to it. Next Sunday, though, you're going to have to be baptized. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to join a church. You've got to be good. You can lose it. On and on and on. People, either you have to realize the resurrection is sufficient or it isn't. If it isn't sufficient, then let's don't overpraise it. Let's give water baptism some credit. Let's give repentance some glory. Let's give some confession some glory. Let's give something that man does some glory. If the crucifixion and resurrection is not enough. But if it is enough, and it is, then let's worship it. Let's find our happiness and our joy in the resurrection of our Savior. And it's an awesome thought that we will be resurrected from the dead. If we die before the rapture, buried, cremated, on a ship, and 100 fish eat your body, whatever it is, that on that morning, just raised up in a resurrected body, just like His, forever and ever, because He was resurrected. It's a wonderful, awesome celebration. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your love. A love that saw the need and met that need by sending Your Son to die a shameful death on the cross. But Heavenly Father, You raised Him from the dead in glory. We praise You, Father, and we thank You for the confidence that we have this morning of our own resurrection because our Savior has been resurrected. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.
A reading from Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household.' Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of the persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So says the Word of God.
The Jews still celebrate the Passover. Every year they do, and they never see it. They do not see the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. The putting the blood on the top of the lintel, the doorpost, that's the cross. And they were able to pass out of slavery of Egypt, as we are passed out of the slavery of sins, through the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed for us. One of my favorite hymns for this time of the year, the beginning of the year, in Christmas, is the hymn, One Day. So, what page is that? So, if you'll open your hymnals to hymn number 127, and let's sing the whole story. The reason I love this hymn is because it tells the whole story. The entire story is here, the angelic conflict, God's marvelous plan. So let's sing all five verses of One Day. Let's stand and sing together.
One day heaven was filled with His praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Blessed among men, my Redeemer, who is He? Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified me forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified me forever. One day He's coming, a glorious day. One day they left Him alone in the garden. One day they rested from suffering free. Angels came down for His tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified me forever. One day He's called me a glorious day.
One day
the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose over death He had conquered. Now is ascending, my Lord evermore. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified me forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
One day
the trumpet will sound. triumph for His coming. One day the skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified, free forever. One day He told me a glorious day.
Well, I just saw somebody that I haven't seen in a long time. Dana and Tony and the girls. Oh, wow.
But Phil brought his brother, Mark, and sister-in-law. Glad to have you all here. I'm all the way up from Katy, Texas. Long way. Okay, let's talk about the kind of the schedule of events. Next Sunday, we'll be back to our study in Colossians, which we already have, but it'll be next Sunday. Then the first Sunday in May, we will not have communion. We're going to have communion today without the supper because it's Resurrection Sunday. You can be with your families. But we will have the first Sunday in May, we're going to have a special. It's going to be a graduation special for high school, college graduation. So I'm going to have a challenge on the first Sunday in May. So that's kind of the upcoming events as far as the next few weeks are concerned, and then there'll be more going on later, but I'll tell you about that as time progresses. Yes?
On May 11th, we will have the Liberty Diner again this year at our house for the youth group fundraiser, the last fundraiser, I guess, of the year before we head off.
May the 11th,
Saturday, and there's been an email sent out to everyone, so if you could respond with your RSVP so we can make a reservation for you. There's one seating, so we'll fill that up that one time on Saturday evening. And we had some great...
Oh, wow. Oh, man,
from our
almost got
camp covered.
Yeah, our flower fundraiser was quite successful. Thank you guys for all of your support there. We're getting close to our goal. So in addition to that, Monday we'll be announcing a t-shirt fundraiser that'll be going out online. So you'll have an opportunity to order some cool t-shirts, and that will also help contribute to offset the cost of camp as well.
All right, so I'm here for two. So please plan on doing that. Saturday night, May the 11th, a wonderful dinner, wonderful time, and get ready for the camp this July. So, any questions about the next couple of weeks? No communion the first Sunday of the month. We're having communion this morning on Resurrection Sunday. And then the first Sunday of May, a graduation challenge. Now let's talk about any prayer requests. Do you have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We're so happy to have Jim Langston with us. Jim, glad to have you.
Thank you.
Looking good.
Good to be here.
Yes. You and Trey, I'm telling you, I don't know which one of y'all have the shorter hair, but...
Huh?
We're glad you were able to make it.
I think you need to go over there and do it.
It's easier.
But Jim's will grow back.
Sorry, Trey.
I want
wanted to thank everyone, too, for all the cards we've been getting. You don't know how much they mean to us and what a treat it is to go to the mailbox and see cards, you know, that are just wishing us well. And as some may know, we had a good report Friday. He seems to be responding to the chemo, and we'll just keep it up as long as it's working, and the doctors seem to be happy with it, and as long as his body tolerates it. It's not a real strong dose, but it seems to be doing progress what it needs to do. In 2 weeks, we do a sonogram, so we will see how much it has shrunk or what progress has been made there. But thank you again.
I just want to add that the doctor was extremely pleased, and you could almost giddy with the report that progress we're making. And of course, he gives the credit to his concoction that he gives to us. we give the credit to the Lord and all the prayers that are going up on our behalf. We thank everybody for each and every prayer. Just keep them coming, because it's going to be a battle until the Lord says enough is enough. You're taken care of.
Yeah, we're going to continue being in prayer.
Thank you very much.
Daily
prayer. Absolutely. Very good. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
We just lost my mother.
You what?
My mother passed.
She just died?
Oh, no. Okay.
Remember the family.
With her husband. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But that's not enough. Also, it's designed for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because it is God the Holy Spirit who guides us in what to do with our time and our money. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. It's a small assembly, but God has given us so many wonderful opportunities. And this small assembly, our internet, and we're now, 115 countries? Wow. 134 countries on the internet, Bible studies, and our young people. And how many have signed up for camp? 91. So we're just getting things going in that respect. Our missionaries, and then, of course, right here in our own assembly and our fellowship together. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, you spoil us. Life is free. Salvation is free. Christian life is free. But we live in Satan's world, and he charges. He charges for everything. So Heavenly Father, it costs to spread the free gospel in Satan's world. And so Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You continue using this assembly for the spreading of the gospel, teaching of the Word of God, the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you haven't gone to movies, but I want to highly recommend a movie to you. And the movie is called Breakthrough. It's a faith-based movie. and it's a true story. It's about a young boy who drowned, went in under ice water, and was under there for 15 minutes, and came out, and just, the movie is unbelievable. One of the things that struck me in the movie was that, and I know people, I know I'm old-fashioned, but as long as I'm the pastor, we're going to sing the old-fashioned hymns. But that movie showed how this young pastor had the what they call praise music, and it was packed. I mean, he just had a big crowd, and so maybe one day y'all will have praise music, but don't pray for my death for you have praise music. But it is a powerful, powerful movie, and I highly recommend that you see the movie Breakthrough. In respect to this morning, Resurrection Sunday, I asked Judith to sing one of my old favorite hymns, and it's Were You There? And as she sings it, I want you to concentrate on the words, and were you there? And you were. He was thinking of every one of you when he hung on the cross. You were there. He thought about you while he suffered. And if you were the only person in the human race, he would still die on that cross just for you. Remember, though, having said that, you would have been the one who put him on the cross. You would have been the one who hammered the nails if you would have been the only one. But we were all there. He thought of every one of us when we were on that cross and victoriously rose again for us. So, Judith, you'll sing, please.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?
Let's begin our study and our worship on the very important doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is not ritualistic. It's an important prayer. Time to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Such love overwhelms us. Such demonstration of love encourages Heavenly Father to desire to love as You love, which we can do in the power of Your Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, Your Spirit will now open our eyes to the magnitude of Your love and the greatness of it in the resurrection of our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, last Sunday we studied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ out of Psalm 22. How He died on the cross. And remember, He died twice on the cross. He died spiritually and physically. We learn about spiritual death from Genesis chapter 2 with Adam and Eve. The day that you eat, dying, you shall die. They died spiritually in the garden. Then they died physically. A lot of people don't know a whole lot about spiritual death. It is so wonderful and praiseworthy that someone will die for someone else. America's history is built on personnel, military personnel who die for our freedom. That is so wonderful. Policemen have died for the people. Firemen have died. All these wonderful things. But people, only one person, only one, was qualified to die spiritually for us, and that is Jesus Christ. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He was the only one qualified to die spiritually, and He chose to do so. From 9 in the morning to noon, 3 hours of light around the cross. We noted the various sayings of Christ. Then at 12 noon, something happened. Darkness covered the cross. Why darkness around the cross? Because Christ was getting ready to bear the judgment of the sins of the world in spiritual death. And God chose no one should be able to see that, not even angels. So He shrouded the cross in darkness. This morning, we turn to take a look at the resurrection. Two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, took Jesus down off the cross, cleaned up His body, put herbs on Him, and put Him in a tomb, and rolled a rock over the tomb. And then 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, I don't really care if you believe that Jesus was crucified Friday evening and rose Sunday. That's not 3 days and three nights. But I'm not going to argue with you. As long as you and I both agree that He rose from the dead, that He died for our sins and rose from the dead, that's the importance of our fellowship. Now, the importance of the resurrection, this morning we're going to look at three absolutes about the resurrection. There are a multitude. I've been doing this for 45 years. One of them has been different. So this morning we're going to look at three absolutes about the resurrection. The first absolute, resurrection of Jesus Christ, is because of our justification. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, or else Kit will get it on overhead for you. Romans 4, 25. He who was delivered over, now, who crucified Christ? The Jews did. Therefore I hate the Jews, Christ killers. The Romans did it, those dirty, rotten Romans. No, God the Father turned Him over. God the Father delivered Christ over to the Jews, and the Jews delivered Him over to the Romans. All are involved in the crucifixion of our Savior. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. Now let's note a few things about that. Because of our justification. A, the expiation of our trespasses, our sins. That is, the reparation for sins was accomplished by the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So God forgave our sins based on what happened on the cross. And God the Father is now free to impute His perfect righteousness to anyone who will believe in Christ as their personal Savior, and by the imputation of that righteousness, justified. Justified before God. The condemnation of man was now annulled. Now please be sure you understand this. There are two aspects to the gospel. There's a negative and a positive. We're not saved by the negative alone. It is unfortunate that preachers and people make the big deal, and sometimes the only deal, the forgiveness of sins. Sins have to be removed, but you're still not saved. You're not saved because sins are removed. There has to be an addition, perfect righteousness. And when God imputes perfect righteousness, justified forever before God. People who want to add works to salvation claim you can lose your salvation. People, if you have to work for it, you can lose it. But if you understand it is totally free, based on grace, by grace through faith, you can't lose it. God imputes righteousness. You are born again, born from above. 34 things happen to you the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What kind of God do you have that's going to take back all 34 of those things? They're yours. So please be sure we understand there's a barrier between our fellowship with God. That barrier is our sins. Here we are, sins. Here's God in perfect righteousness. And there's this big black ball of our transgressions standing between any relationship. So the first thing God had to do was get rid of that. Wipe away the sins. Christ did that on the cross for us. Even unbelievers are not going to be judged for their sins. Their sins were judged on the cross. But there's still that vacuum between God and man. Sins is removed. But now there must be the imputation of perfect righteousness for salvation. B, please understand that no one is in the eternal lake of fire because of sins. This is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was delivered up to the sufferings of the cross by God the Father because of our sins. In fact, no one will stand at the great white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign. All unbelievers will be there not because of their sins. Sins will not be mentioned. They can't be mentioned again. Law of double jeopardy. They've already been judged. You can't bring them up. No unbeliever. Nobody. Not God, not man. You don't bring up somebody's sins. They're none of your business. They've been taken care of on the cross. And they will stand there not because of sin, but because they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, had He not risen from the dead, then justification would be useless. We're already justified. You believe, He imputes you with righteousness, He sees the righteousness, justified. But if He has not risen, that justification means nothing. It's of no value. It means absolutely nothing. It's useless. D, But since he rose from the dead, we can all look forward to our own resurrection in a resurrected body just like his resurrected body. Eve, his resurrection is not part of our justification. A lot of people don't have this correctly understood. His resurrection is not part of justification. It's proof of our justification. Justification was provided for on the cross by the sufferings of Christ. But resurrection is necessary effect of justification. If there's no life, then justification is useless, for we remain dead. We're in the grave, dead, justified, but dead. If there's no justification, that's it. We're justified, but it means nothing. The very fact of the resurrection shows that justification has been paid in full. That's a wonderful thing to have stamped on your house mortgage. Paid in full. Whew. Never thought I'd make it. See? Paid in full. They're paid in full. And now all we have the assurance of resurrection and life. When we believe, we're imputed with perfect righteousness, justified. But so what if there's no life? F, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a demonstration of the sovereign power of the true God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a demonstration of the sovereign power of the true God. This is why the Muslims imitate it, with Muhammad going up on a horse out of the rock, the dome of the rock. They had to. They can't have just the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the only one who has that power. Allah has to have that power. Because people, it's power. Think about it. This has not happened in the human race. All through the Old Testament, from the creation of Adam and Eve, all the way up to Jesus Christ. When you died, you died. We can go to the graves and see them. Kings. Doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, on this day in history, one man rose from the dead. Never to die again. Jesus Christ. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God Himself. If He does not have the power to resurrect the dead, then people is not worthy of our faith. Not worthy of our faith. Why trust Him? What does it matter? Better die anyway. If He doesn't have the power to raise us, why trust Him? Why believe in Him? Why worship Him? Only He can raise from the dead. And only He can take away the sting of the grave. Only our God can do that by the resurrection. Removing the victory of the grave to keep dead those who lied in the grave. Now, part of this, just so we have an understanding, all three members of the Godhead had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God the Father, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Peter 1:21, Galatians 1:1. God the Holy Spirit, Romans 1:4, 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus Christ Himself, John 10:11-18. Okay, so the first point about the resurrection. Resurrection is because of our justification. Point two, resurrection is part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. You tell someone to believe in Jesus Christ, what are they believing? In His death, burial, and resurrection, His death for our sins, His resurrection for our eternal life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. 1 Corinthians 15:1. If you don't have your Bibles, just put it on the board. This is a powerful passage. It just requires months. And I'm going to do it in minutes. So forgive me. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you. People, you've got to know. And the only way we can know is from this book. This is why you study the Word of God. This is why you study it. You get under somebody who studies and knows it. And you learn and know the Word of God. Now I make known to you, brethren, believers, the gospel. Okay, so here we go. The gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received. How did they receive? By grace through faith, in which also you now stand and for all eternity. Now, verse 2. By which, the gospel, by which you are saved, if you hold fast. How do you hold fast? Faith. The word. That's the gospel, which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. How could you believe in vain? Add to it. You want to believe the gospel in vain? Add to it. I believe in Jesus Christ my Savior, but I believe you have to be baptized. I believe you have to repent. I believe you have to confess. I believe you have to do this. I believe you have to do that. Add anything to it. You believed in vain. Now verse 4. Here's the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance the gospel, what I also received. He received it from Jesus Christ. He, Paul, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, spent 3 years in the desert. Jesus Christ came and taught him for 3 year seminary course. That, okay, here we go. One, Christ died for our sins, spiritual death, according to the Scriptures, Old Testament. Two, in verse 4, and that, see the word that? And that he was buried. And that, 3, he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So what do we mean when we say, believe in Jesus Christ? Believe that he died on the cross, bearing the judgment of your sins, they're no longer an issue. No more guilt. Don't let anyone put guilt on you about your sins, past, present, or future. They're taken care of on the cross. That he was buried. He was dead. And that he rose again. And that is our resurrection that we're studying. He rose again for our victory. So first of all, resurrection, justification. Secondly, resurrection, the gospel. Now point 3, the third major point. If no resurrection, we are to be pitied above all people. Pitied. We're to be pitied if he didn't rise from the grave. Think about that. I pity Buddhists. I pity Muslims. I pity Hindus. Their faith is useless, void, empty. But I want to tell you something. If there's no resurrection, we're to be most pitied. Most pitied. One, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists 6 disasters that would destroy the Christian faith if the resurrection did not occur. Let's take a look at them. One, proclaiming the gospel would be useless. Look at verse 14. Proclaiming the gospel would be useless. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless. We're just babbling if he didn't rise from the grave. to faith in Jesus Christ would be useless. Verse 14, your faith is also useless. If no resurrection, people, it's useless. Our witnessing of the gospel is useless. Our faith in Jesus Christ is useless. It can't produce anything. 3, all the witnesses and teachers of the resurrection would be liars. Look at verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God. We're saying He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So people, we become liars. Our witness of God is a lie. We've said something about God that isn't true. And that bothers me. That bothers me sore. When I study, and I come here to teach, every time I teach, I'm teaching something about God. I pray that it's true. I don't want to add to the gospel, because that makes God a liar. God said, for by grace, faith, you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Not add to it. Don't add anything to it. If you add to it, you make God a liar. But people, what we're looking at here, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we make Him a liar, because we're saying that He did. 4, no one would be redeemed from their sins. If He isn't raised, no one's redeemed from their sins. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. If He's not raised. 5, all those who have believed in Christ have perished. And that's a frightening thought, because that's why I believed in Him. I was 7 years old. I believed in Jesus Christ so I wouldn't perish. And people, if He didn't raise from the grave, then I will perish, and so will you. Look at verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. When I die, if He's not raised from the dead, I perish. And I don't know. I'd love to hear every one of your testimonies. I love to listen to different believers tell that moment when they've come to realization of faith in Christ. But I'll never forget mine. I didn't want to perish. Now, I don't know, I'll be honest with you, how a 7-year-old could have all that in his. I must have been a bad, bad boy. That's all I can figure, because I knew I did not want to perish. See? So I knew I was going to perish. And mother told me, all you have to do is believe in Christ, and I did. But if He didn't rise from the grave, we all perish. And 6, the 6th tragedy, those who believe in Jesus Christ for everlasting life are to be most pitied people on earth had Jesus Christ not been raised from the dead. Look at verse 19. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I can be scorned, hated, whatever, but I don't want to be pitied. I don't know about you. That's just sick. To be pitied. If He didn't rise from the grave, to be pitied. We're all to be pitied. But as it stands now, you know who's to be pitied? Those who simply refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe He's enough. I believe you got to do this. I believe you got to do that. I believe you got to add to it. I just don't believe He's enough. I believe in faith is enough. Those are to be pitied who refuse to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But since Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, this is assurance of all those who believe in him. Look at verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. So therefore, we have victory in his resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary for the faithfulness of God. Isaiah 53:10, he will crush Jesus Christ's death, but will also prolong his days through the resurrection. So the resurrection is necessary for the faithfulness of God himself. Resurrection of Christ is the confidence of every believer in the future. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you should never, ever fear death. Death is a welcomed guest. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm face to face with him. Don't ever fear death. Don't ever fear dying. That's why we can witness for him. The church history is filled with martyrs. People who died rather than renounce their faith in Christ. Death has no problem. Death has none whatsoever. Death merely ushers us face to face with our Savior. So the resurrection is our confidence in the future, in living every day with no fear of death or after death. Romans 6:4, 1 Corinthians 6:14, Colossians 3:1-4. Christians are to be laughed at if there's no resurrection. But people, since there is, we have all hope, all confidence in what happens after we die. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a pattern, listen to this, is also a pattern of our spiritual recovery as Christians living each day. Every time we sin, mental attitude sin, hate, jealousy, envy, every time we sin with a tongue, gossip, lying, every time we commit an overt sin, we're separated from God. Now what does this look like? It looks like when we were unbelievers. See, we're unbelievers here. There's God. There's that dark spot up there, that sin. Well, even though you can never lose your salvation, when you sin, whatever it is, mental attitude, sin of the tongue, or physical, there's that block. You're not in fellowship with God. You're dead. Now you want to be alive on earth. You want to be alive in the power of the Spirit. How are you going to do that? The same way you did it over there, by grace through faith. This time the object of your faith is the Holy Spirit. God sent His Son. God sent His Spirit. We trust the Spirit. He puts us back into fellowship. So the resurrection should happen to us throughout the day. Every time we sin, mental attitude, overt, or sin of the tongue, we merely go back to faith. Don't do anything else. You don't have to add to it. Some people teach you got to confess. You got to repent. You got to do this. No. What'd you learn here? Did you learn it? All you did was faith. By grace through faith. That's what you do here. By grace through faith. It's that simple. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and following. Now, since Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? In the Jewish hierarchy, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, do not believe in the resurrection. Well, these are the religious leaders, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees didn't. Verse 13. But Since there is a, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If there's no resurrection, if you're right, no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised from the dead. And, verse 14, if Christ is not raised from, raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Now, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. That's a very powerful verse. Now look at verse 20. But, I love that, I hope I've taught you enough, when you're just reading the scripture on your own, those are the words you grab hold on. But, therefore, those kind of words that speed readers speed right over. Don't ever speed read over that. Especially if you're signing a contract. But don't ever do that. Pay attention to that word. But, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So, He has risen from the dead. Now please note, the only condition of salvation, that is the only thing that we can do, is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Not repentance, not confession, not baptism, not any ritual, not joining a church. No works of man that you can add. Mental, verbal, physical works cannot be added. It's Him and Him alone. That's what this Sunday's about. That's what this celebration is about. He paid it all. Paid in full. It's over. All you have to do is trust Him. To a lot of people, they don't like that. No, you got to add to it. You got to work for it. The Word of God is very clear. It's by grace through faith. And that alone. Now, the teaching, the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is always taught with the crucifixion of Christ. You teach about His death, His resurrection. Should always be taught together. I'm going to show you, take you on a little run through the book of Acts. Now the book of Acts is the Acts of the church age, beginning of the church age. You want to be very careful in building any doctrines out of the book of Acts. But I want to show you something that is prominent in the sermons. The first sermon in the church. The first sermon in the church age. You'll see it in Acts 2, 14 through 36. Acts 2, 13, 14 through 36. Now, let's start by reading verse 21. The middle of the sermon. So we're going to jump in the middle of Peter's sermon. Peter's preaching. The day of Pentecost has been that morning. Believers are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by grace. And Peter stands up to teach. And so, verse 21, he states, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One, issue is salvation. That's the issue. Jews know it. Gentiles know it. My favorite story on just are you saved is the story of the Titanic. And as I tell the story, I apologize. I've forgotten the preacher's name. But there was a phenomenal preacher on that ship. And as the ship went down. People are out in the water. People aren't going to make it. They're not in a boat. And this preacher swam from person to person that he could find out in that dark water. Are you saved? Are you saved? And inevitably, no one said, well, no, wait a minute, I want to discuss that. What do you mean by saved? No one did that. They all said, no or yes. And the testimony after recovery is by the last man that this preacher saved. He said, he came to me, I was hanging onto a log, and he said, are you saved? And I said, no. And he beckoned me to believe in Jesus Christ, and I would have eternal life from that moment. And I believed in Jesus Christ, and I was saved on one of the boats, and I live to tell you the story. But he went around, and he asked people, are you saved? People know it. If you ask them, and they don't have time to be cute and smart and clever. All right, so first the issue of salvation. Second, future tenses. Shall be. Will be. See? Future tense. Note verse 17. In the last days, that is, of the church age. Three, salvation is always the same, regardless of dispensation. Age of the Gentiles, Adam to Abraham. Age of the Jews, Abraham to Christ. Church age, Christ to the rapture. Tribulation, after the rapture, the 7+ years, and then the millennium. Because there'll be unbelievers who will be coming into the millennium. Salvation's always the same. Faith in Jesus Christ, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, by the way, speaking to Jews, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan, foreknowledge of God. God delivered Jesus Christ over. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, Romans. See, this is why one of my beautiful stories, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, story of Samson. All they know about Samson is Samson and women. Let me tell you about Samson. He is an image of Christ. He was taken by the Jews, captured by the Jews, but you can't kill me. You have to turn me over to the Philistines. So the Jews captured him by his choice. He could have broken the ropes, but he chose not to. They turned him over to the Philistines, and the Philistines killed him. And in killing him, they took their own life. He's a beautiful picture. Beautiful story. So much more involved with Samson and how he is much like Christ. Unbelievable story. But here we're looking at Jesus Christ and how he was taken up just like Jesus Christ. Verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Put an end to it. It's over. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Verse 24, powerful passage. Death on the cross. Resurrection. First time it's recorded. Now look at 25 through 32. 25. For David says of him, King David, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Speaking the words of Jesus Christ, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Let's all go see the tomb of David. Let's go meditate at the tomb of David. There it is. Can we do that with Christ's tomb? No. He's not there. And so, verse 30, and so because he was a prophet, David, and knew that God had spoken to him with an oath to that one of his descendants on his throne, God speaking to Jesus Christ, his descendant, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor die his flesh, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Okay, there's the second time. Talk about the death and resurrection. Verse 33 and 34, ascension and session. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, that's the ascension of Christ from earth, he ascended in Acts chapter 1 to the right hand of God, where he is right now in our behalf. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, God promised him that he would give us the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. That morning, the morning of the Pentecost. Alright, verse 34. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. And that's where Christ is right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, for the verse that causes a lot of trouble, I decided we'll take time and we're going to run you over a little bit. If you've got a ham in the oven, I hope it doesn't burn. But we're just going to finish up this morning. We've got communion we're going to do. But I want you to look at a verse that causes a lot of problems, verse 37 and 38. Peter said to them, well, look at verse 37. And when they had heard this, the Jews, they were pierced to the heart. Boy, would I love to be that kind of preacher. That you could get up and preach and people are pierced to the heart by your words. Pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? I hope every one of you are asked that. That way you can't get out of witnessing. You may not like to witness, but if somebody just flat out asks you how to be saved, you can't get out of it. You're stuck. You got to tell them. And I hope you know the answer. Now here it is. Look at verse 38. Peter said to them, okay, repent. Aorist active imperative of metanoia. And it is so important to correctly understand this word. It is not a synonym of faith. Nor is it a synonym of asking God for something, like forgiveness. See, all this word means in the Greek, to change your mind, and in this case, about Jesus. Not even about sin. This is not a repentance of sin. It's repentance, change your mind about Jesus. That's what this is. Metanoia, it's in the mind, change in the mind about Jesus. Okay? This word summons to faith, but is not faith. If you do not go to faith, then you're going to follow religion in some other way. But it just summons you. All right, I changed my mind about this Jesus. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about changing your mind about Jesus? Now, and each one of you be baptized. Now here's the kicker. This is where a lot of Pentecostals and people get the idea you got to be baptized to be saved. Let's see if I can clear this up for you very quickly. This is an aorist passive. The passive voice in the Greek means you receive. Receive being baptized. And dear people, this has nothing to do with water baptism. Stay in the context, please. Stay in the context. Stay in the context of chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ describes this as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christ's own words tell you it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It took place in Acts 1 or 2, 1 through 8. Once they repent, change their mind about Jesus Christ, and believe in Him, this is going to happen. They're going to receive it. You don't do anything for it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then it says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Everyone who is baptized into Christ is forgiven of sins. Yes, everyone who doesn't. Their sins are no longer an issue. But this is emphasizing what happens to those who do believe. They are forgiven of their sins. Verse 39, for the promise, this helps you understand the baptism, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children, Jews, and for all who are far off. You know who that is? That's you and me. We're far off. We're Gentiles. As many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Who does God call? God calls everyone who believes. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're called. We now move to the second sermon of the church age given by Paul in Acts 2. Acts 3, verses 11 through 15. Death and resurrection. Chapter 3 is the second sermon. Verses 14 and 15, the third time resurrection is given in verses 16. Then in chapter 4, preaching of the resurrection, chapter 4, 1 through 2, the fourth time in just three chapters, if we take out chapter 1 because that's not part of the church age, in just three chapters, we've had four times death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After being arrested, a note, the heart of Peter's message to the religious leaders, chapter 4, 8 through 10, the fifth time he talks about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 12. Then, in chapter 4, the middle of the chapter, if we take out chapter 1, we're just 2.5 chapters into it, so we're five times already, 4, verses 17 and 25 through 26, on the victory of the history of the church age. Then in 433, resurrection, the sixth time. Next, before the religious crowd, in chapter 5, verse 30, the seventh time. So here we are, just entering the church age, over and over and over. Death, burial, resurrection. That's our message, people. That's our gospel. Our gospel does not change your way of life. Maybe you need to. Homosexuality is an abomination. Adultery is wrong. Promiscuity is wrong. On and on and on is wrong. Cheating on your income tax. All those type of things are wrong, see? They're wrong. But all that the issue before you is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him raised from the dead. That's the only issue that is before us. This is the only issue. He has risen, and we are to be resurrected with Him. Just think about that. You'll be raised up. If you're buried, if you're not, you're just standing on earth, you'll go up, and your body will change, be transformed in the air. It's an unbelievable event. One thing I like about doing a funeral is the graveside. I love it. This is a wonderful battleground, people. This is going to be a place of victory. Because the believer that we just said goodbye to is going to rise up right here, right there. Rise up in a resurrected body. And those who are alive will go up with them. That's our hope, people. That's why we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, for the resurrection. Resurrection is one of the most fundamental doctrines which all believers must understand and believe for spiritual growth. It is our confidence of the future, both in time and eternity. It's a wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And now for our communion service, which I think is most befitting on a resurrection study, I'm going to ask Phil to come and lead in the communion.
All right. It's an awesome pleasure and honor to get to share the Eucharist with you this morning on Easter Sunday. I feel like I'm playing Carnegie Hall as far as, you know, your performer gets, you know, starts out in the cheap show, the penny matinees, and then gets, as they get more famous, they get to play bigger venues. Well, Easter Sunday morning communion, man, that's the big time. All right. My name in lights here. Okay. Well, let's start with a bit of prayer this morning before we have the communion together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the magnificent grace of your plan. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity to see these passages this morning. We pray, God, the Holy Spirit will keep our eyes open to all your truth and keep our hearts on thee as we look to this magnificent ritual your Son has given to us. And we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. So, one time years ago, I went to a church on Easter, and the pastor gave a message titled, 10 Things You Should Know If You Only Come to Church Once a Year. And, which is pretty brilliant, because there are a lot of people that, this is the time of year that, if we have believed in Christ, that, our heart calls out to, have that fellowship with him. If we don't think of him any other time of the year, we are forced to remember his sacrifice for us when we think of the resurrection. And but I feel that you know, the Eucharist is really all the things that you need to know if you're going to have a Christian way of life. Not 10 things, but just the 2 things, and that's seen in the bread and the wine. And what we're going to do here is eat a little bit of bread and drink a little bit of representative wine. And it's that eating and drinking is a picture of faith. You know, we have to sustain ourselves to live, and we take food and we eat it, and we trust that food is going to sustain us. It's going to give us the things that we need to keep living and to do so healthy, you know, yeah, hopefully, unless you overdo the blue pill, you know, but, and the same way we drink things, with the anticipation that it's going to sustain us in our life, right? And the work of that food, of sustaining us, is wholly in the food. All we do is stick it in our mouth and swallow it, and it's going to do all of the work to sustain us and to keep us going. And so we see replete throughout this ritual that the Lord gave us the picture of faith as we eat and drink. And we have 2 elements in the Eucharist. The first is the bread, and in the bread we see the picture of our Lord and Savior. As he himself will say in this passage we look at for the Eucharist, the bread represents his body. And the wine represents a new deal between God and man. And this is the opportunity that we have as believers in the church age. Since the resurrection of Christ has occurred, He has given to us, He has sent for us, God the Holy Spirit, that He might be manifest to this world through our lives and our action. When we rely in faith on God the Holy Spirit, He is guaranteed us that He will produce in our life His fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are ours by the promise of God. And if you are a believer, if you have believed in Christ and you know you're eternally saved, and you think of that list of the fruits of the Spirit, and you look at your life and examine your life, if you don't see those fruits of the Spirit in your life, you are not relying on God the Holy Spirit, and you're not glorifying God. But it's so easy to simply make that faith step. And just as you relied on Christ to do a work in you for your salvation, you rely on God the Holy Spirit to do a work in you in your daily lives. Just as you continue eating, right, because you want to continue to live, you continue faithing that Christ might continue doing a work in us. So these are the things that we see when we look at the Eucharist and the bread and the wine. And our passage that we see for the Eucharist is 1 Corinthians 11:23. And you know, the first Eucharist took place at the Passover, the night before Christ was to be crucified and 3 days later rise again from that grave. And it, just as the salvation is tied to that resurrection, so is our remembrance of Christ. We remember His resurrection. It's given in that context of His death and His resurrection. And it's funny that Kerman was looking at a passage in Corinthians 15:1 where he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, and you also received, and that which you stand." And in three, "For I delivered to you, that is of first importance, that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Listen to the language of the Eucharist that Paul uses in verse 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Right? Same context as he gave us when he talked about the resurrection. That's the context he gave us the first communion. He got it from Christ. He gives it to us. And this is the mindset we have as we look to the Eucharist this morning, that we might remember, first of all, the person and work of our Lord and Savior, and that He was resurrected on our behalf. And second, that we have a new deal with God, that as we rely on Him in our daily lives, He will work in our lives. Okay? So let's start with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll pass out the first element, the bread, this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this bread that you are giving to us this day. We pray that we might have a moment of concentration in our soul, that we might know that we are eternally saved because of that glorious work of your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that all who are here would have made that faith decision. If there are those who have not put their faith wholly in Christ, Lord, may this be the moment when they say to you that they believe in the work of your Son. And we ask all these things in His name. Amen. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's bow our heads as we remember the cup and all that Christ has given to us in the power of His Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this cup we're about to receive. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be reminded of that marvelous deal you've made with us, that we'd simply rely on your Spirit and we'll see His works in our lives. Heavenly Father, give us the eyes to see those works in our lives. Give us the patience and love we need to represent Christ to those who reject Him and to those who love Him too. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might reflect on these things, our lives, and the work you have to do in us as we take this cup together this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask all of you to rise as we celebrate the cup together and remain standing afterwards. I think we're having a look. Yeah. Okay, all right. And in the same way, Christ took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, for your grace, for all the things that you give us. Even this simple ritual that is not about magic, is not about transformation of elements. It's just simply a remembrance, something we do to remember that great work on our behalf, something to do that we might remember each and every day that you have a great work to do through us. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will pursue us in our souls, that we might do just that in our lives, and that we might glorify He who is raised eternal, that we might all be raised. We ask these things to His glory and honor. Amen.
That's my resurrection.
And the book of 448.
Do you want one of these? First and third verses.